It's now my pleasure on your behalf to call on our brother Peter to speak to us words of exhortation. Brother Peter.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. There's just a few of us here today, but that's okay. It's with mixed emotions that we consider words of exhortation this morning. Part of me dutifully engaging in my responsibilities to this ecclesia, and part of me wanting to share in the joyous occasion in Sydney this morning, as one more has expressed a desire to be joined to the household of faith. And to be honest, I despise this time of year. As the world around us whips itself into a frenzy of gluttony and commercialism under a poorly constructed veil of religious fervor and generosity, we're left to wonder, does God take any pleasure in this so-called celebration of the birth of his son? But we will not spend our time this morning discussing reasons why I believe Christadelphians should not participate in secular festivals. Probably wouldn't help us to focus and prepare our minds for the emblems before us. What we will consider, however, is a very positive, uplifting message for us from the book of Zechariah, our reading which we had in Zechariah chapter 9. What we want to consider is a thought that comes out of just one paragraph from this chapter, and particularly one phrase within that paragraph. Let's read together Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 11. These words will be very familiar to us in light of Jonathan's lecture last week regarding the gospel in Handel's Messiah. So Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 11. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein there is no water. And the phrase I want us to really consider this morning is, he shall speak peace unto the heathen, because that's us. We are not Jews. We were not born as the seed of Abraham. But as a result of the work of Jesus Christ, we have opportunity to be adopted as sons and daughters and become heirs according to his promise. And that's where we'll leave Zechariah, and we'll follow this in the New Testament, where this prophecy is actually fulfilled. And we'll look at the actual events where Jesus does ride up to Jerusalem and where this prophecy is fulfilled. So this is what we're going to consider, of course. This verse in Zechariah we've just read points forward to that great symbolic event of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And it's just one aspect of this that we're going to consider. And that is specifically the lesson regarding the saving of the Gentiles. So as we turn to Mark chapter 11, then, let's pick up the story. We're going to be flipping around a fair amount between the three records of this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So I don't know if you have any sticky notes in your Bible that you could just put on there, or maybe lots of extra fingers to mark these three chapters we'll be flipping to back and forth. So in Mark chapter 1, they've come from Jericho. They've come up from Jericho and the healing of blind Bartimaeus in the previous chapter. And in verse 1, we're struck with something quite interesting. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. Now we have two names of places in this city in verse 1. We have Bethphage and Bethany. And on the surface, this may appear quite ordinary. But when we look at it, when we look at the meanings of these two words, Bethphage means the house of figs, and Bethany means the house of dates. And is there anything interesting in that? Well, of course there is. And Israel as a fig tree symbolizes Israel. Bethphage symbolizes the house of figs or represents Israel. And the Gentiles as dates in Bethany or in the house of dates. And note the order that they appear in the text. Both Mark and Luke place Bethphage first and Bethany second. And it's interesting that Matthew leaves out the Gentiles, or leaves out Bethany altogether, and Matthew just says they came to Bethphage, the house of figs, or in symbol, Israel. Let's actually turn there. Let's turn to Matthew, because it's quite interesting. Matthew chapter 21. You want to keep a finger in Mark 11 if you can. So Matthew chapter 21, the same story, will begin in verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. And we see here Matthew leaves out Bethany altogether and just focuses on Bethphage. So they've come in figure to the house of Israel, to Bethphage first. And Jesus sends two of his disciples to the village over against them in verse 2. Jesus says, go to the village over against you, which would be Bethany. So Jesus sends two of his disciples from the house of Israel in figure to the house of the Gentiles in figure to get an ass and her colt and bring them to him. Now, does your mind go anywhere when we consider this? If it's anything like mine, it goes all over the place in circles and a couple of loop-ditty loops along the way. But seriously, there are many places which our mind could go when we consider this. Perhaps we thought of Jesus speaking with the Zidonian woman, where he says, I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. But then the woman answers and says, in great faith, true Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall of the master's table. Perhaps our minds went to Romans chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. Maybe I'll just read this one for the sake of your many fingers keeping track of passages. Romans chapter 2 and verses 8 to 10. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. And until this point, until Jesus came, there had always been the separation between the two, between the Jews and the Gentiles. But this is amazing as we go through these verses, as Jesus really bridges this gap, or he teaches the people this principle anyways, in the story of when he comes into Jerusalem. Now, this is further brought out for us as we continue in the narrative. There are two cities representing two peoples, the Jews and the Gentiles. If we're still in Matthew, and we see in verse 1 that Jesus sent two disciples to fetch two animals. And what's more, when we turn to, I'll just quickly turn back to Mark chapter 11, or perhaps you've got your finger there still. What's interesting is what Mark says in verse 4, they went their way, these two disciples, and they found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. So we have very strongly this idea of two separate things, identities. And it's interesting, this word where two ways met. And it's from the Greek amphidon, Strong's number 296, for those taking notes. And it literally means a fork in the road. But when you look at it, it's the place where two ways met. So it's not the diverging of a fork, but rather the convergence of this fork in the road, where the two ways came together. And that's a very, very interesting point as we consider this. There's a derivative of this word, amphidon, found in Ephesians. Amphoteres, and it's Strong's number 297. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 down to verse 18, Paul says something quite remarkable to the Ephesians. I'll just read it. or you can turn it up if you'd like. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. And that word both is from the same word as where the as to say where the two ways met. And so we can see, as we continue on, really what Paul is saying. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both, again, there's that same word, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you, which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. And through him we both, here's the same word again, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So this is interesting what Jesus is teaching, isn't it? It is for, at this time, as Jesus comes now, it was time for all the world to know of his saving power. And if we turn back just a few pages into Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 9, Paul again speaking, and when James, Cephas, and John, in verse 9, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. That's an interesting point that Paul makes. Now, we don't know which two disciples it was that Jesus sent. We can only assume that the rest of the disciples understood the significance of these events, which we're just considering here, at a later date. Perhaps Jesus explained to them what he was trying to do. But wouldn't it be interesting to know what was going on in the minds of Peter, James, and John when they extended the right hands of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas in agreement that both Jews and Gentiles should receive the news of the gospel? So now we come to the animals themselves. And Matthew includes one clue that the other gospel accounts actually leave out. And that's the fact that there were two animals in Matthew, an ass and her colt. Verse 2 in Matthew chapter 21, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And now it's interesting. One was full grown, had been under bondage, was a well-used donkey. And the other one, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 30, go ye over into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. So this is interesting. This other colt was completely unbroken. No man had ever sat on this other colt. It was completely fresh, which is interesting. Another interesting thing that Mark brings out is that these two animals were out in the street. Mark says in verse 4, they found them tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And that was quite unusual for that time. The tradition or the culture, the animals were kept behind the house in the stable. So it's quite interesting that these two particular animals were just out in the street. It appeared as if they were unwanted. These unclean animals were just left tied up in the street that no one really cared and no one wanted them. Now that brings us to an interesting thought. If we turn back in the law into Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13 and verses 12 and 13, talking about redeeming animals and the firstborn. Moses says, and thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix And every firstling that cometh of a beast, which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. Notice that the ass was separate from the rest of the animals. It has its own little special qualifications. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. So it's interesting. What to do with unclean animals? Now, all the other unclean animals under the law could be bought back, could be bought with a price, but not the ass. There was two options: either redeem it with a lamb, the price of a lamb, or to break its neck. And isn't that interesting, to be redeemed with the blood of a lamb? Now, this ass was either killed in a bloodless death. It's interesting also, a bloodless death, to have its neck broken would be bloodless, or to be redeemed by the lamb. It was either to go to the grave uncovered, because we know the blood, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. So the ass was to either go uncovered with a broken neck to the grave, or it was to be redeemed by the blood of a lamb. And that's exactly like us, isn't it? We either choose redemption in Christ through the blood of the Lamb, or we go to our graves, stubborn and unredeemed. So we see what Christ has done. The Gentiles were unclean. But in a demonstration of really what is the epitome of his ministry, Jesus says, "I want them." And he takes the animal and he offers himself, the Lamb, as a price for redemption. And all, like as I said before, all the other animals under the law could be bought with a price. But this one, the stubborn donkey, needed a lamb specifically. What a powerful lesson. Let's consider Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 12 states, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." So Jesus, of course, is Lord of the Gentiles just as much as he is Lord of Israel. And Romans chapter 3, verse 29. "Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also." So we can see the lesson that Jesus is bringing out. And it was interesting in Jerome's Bible class on Thursday, there's always so much more than just what the words say, and there's always so much more meaning. I think it's fascinating the way that this redemptive story is brought out. Now, we have one other interesting point. Actually, we have two other interesting points. At least I find them interesting. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Now, as the disciples return with the two animals and they lay their clothes upon him, which of course there's significance in that, but we don't have time to look at that, and they throw their clothes in the way and also the palm branches, which is significant, but we don't have time to look at that either. And the people shout out and cry out. And what's interesting, we'll read verses 37 down to 40 in Luke chapter 19. "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent on the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." And I think that's very interesting, that particular phrase that Jesus says. He could have said anything. He could have said the birds would cry out or the trees would cry out. But he very specifically says the stones would cry out. And that's very interesting. The Jews were so proud of their heritage. In John, when they're talking with Jesus, they say, well, we have Abraham to our father, as if that was some special thing. But look what John the Baptist says back in Luke chapter 3. Again, something very interesting. When the Pharisees come, Luke chapter 3, So the multitude came forth in verse 7 to be baptized of John. And John says, O generation of vipers, etc., who hath warned you to flee. Verse 8, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And it's again, Jesus is making it just another allusion to the fact that Gentiles have this equal part. He says, you Jews say, well, you have Abraham to your father. Again, like it's some great thing. But Jesus says, look, I'm coming to offer redemption, to offer salvation to all people. And your father Abraham in itself, your heritage means nothing. And John the Baptist specifically says, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And that is the key. And so as we've considered all these things, all these allusions and all these hints to the fact that Jesus is now offering salvation to the Gentiles and all these figures that we've looked at, it's interesting when we come into John chapter 12. Because we start to see this actually manifesting himself. We know with what disdain the Jews looked upon the Gentiles and how they were just considered absolute dogs. But we can start to see a shift and perhaps people starting to understand really what Jesus was saying. When we come into John chapter 12 and we read in verses 20 and 21, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, we would see Jesus. And isn't this interesting now? Getting towards the end of Jesus' ministry, Greeks, these Gentiles are starting to want to come, and they're wanting to come to see Jesus. And so his preaching and his ministry obviously has been effective. And we have a whole book, and the whole book of Acts is continuing on this theme. And we know how the Jews absolutely despised the Gentiles and how they caused so much problems for Paul and for Barnabas and Silas and all these preachers. And it was, they had more trouble with the Jews than anyone else. And they wanted to absolutely crush out the Gentiles and Jesus because it was standing up against their traditions. So it's interesting to see how Jesus preached this message and how we can draw it out of the lessons we've looked at this morning and how more and more Gentiles are seeking to be joined into the household of faith. As always with Scripture, there is as little or as much as we choose to glean from it. We've only considered a small part of this event in Jesus' ministry. But from it, we learn the depth of God's wisdom in providing information to us with remarkable consistency, something which is unparalleled in the world. The message that we can learn is so far beyond just what the story unfolds. This is definitely evidence of his authorship. We also learn of the incredible way in which our Lord Jesus was in tune with his God to bring out this message. But most of all, from the things we've considered this morning, we learn of the hand of God in our lives, working to save a people for his name. And as we pass these emblems from hand to hand now, let us truly meditate and thank our God that he has provided this way for us to have a part in his great and precious promises.